Well, good evening. Hope you're doing all right tonight. Did anybody else like Brother Mark wake up this morning and see the moon? Got a handful of us. Who heard that and thought, I didn't see the moon this morning? Because I sure thought that. I was like, you go, Brother Mark. You go. Second Chronicles 27 this evening. I'm going to get a drink of water, and then we'll get into the message tonight. Thankful that you're here. Thankful that you've stuck it out. If this is my last Wednesday message, and some of you may be thinking, finally, some of you may think, we'll deal with it. But those of you that are on the live stream, you can come back next week, okay? That was a joke. Come on, y'all. Come on. For us that were here, that was a joke. Relax. It was just a joke, okay? Second Chronicles chapter 27. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. If you're able this evening, 2 Chronicles 27, we're going to read the whole chapter, it's only 9 verses, 2 Chronicles 27, Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. He built the high gate of the house of the Lord, and on the wall of Ophel he built much. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah, and in the forest he built castles and towers. He fought also with the king of the Ammonites, and prevailed against them. And the children of Ammon gave him the same year as 100 talents of silver and 10,000 measures of wheat and 10,000 of barley. So much did the children of Ammon pay unto him both the second year and the third. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all his wars and his ways, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And Jotham slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Ahaz his son reigned in his stead. Let's pray one more time and ask the Lord just to speak to us tonight. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to gather as a church family. Lord, I pray that you speak to us tonight. Pray that your Holy Spirit moves on hearts and people respond in obedience. And Lord, I pray that you help me. I need your help this evening. Help me to say what you want me to say and be clear. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's been said when the heat or pressure of life gets turned up, what's inside comes out. Have you found that to be true with yourself? I know I found that to be true, especially the last few weeks. There's been a lot of stress and pressure in our lives. And so there's been times where what comes out of Colin Hendricks is not the prettiest, nicest, or greatest thing that a husband or father should have coming out of him. But it has happened. If you didn't know this, I'm an imperfect person. I'm sure you did, because you didn't laugh at my joke earlier. And I've also found this to be true in my children's lives as well. In our family, oftentimes, my children, when put under pressure, whether that is to share their toys, obey a house rule, help clean up, or generally do something that they don't want to do, we see what's inside our children's hearts and minds. The Bible tells us that foolishness is wrapped up in the heart of the child. And it's true. They get angry. They throw a fit. As of late, they try to lie their way out of a situation, blame someone else or something else. They scream, kick, stomp, and I know what you're thinking. Not little Hadley Bell and baby Bobo. I know that's what you're thinking, but let me tell you, it's both of them. And when the pressure of life is put on, the foolishness that's bound up around their hearts oozes and sometimes even gushes out. But that's only children, right? Never adults. Adults don't ever scream, yell, throw fits, lie, or blame others, or any of those other things that young children do. No, we all laugh because we know it's true. We've been to Walmart. We've driven through a you know, maybe some traffic or been in a drive-thru, and we've seen adults that still have the foolishness of their childhood bound in their heart, screaming and yelling, throwing fits. I've even seen adults stomp. It's a silly thing to watch because they're adults. So as a parent, I observe people that I think, I hope my children don't turn out that way. I also think, I hope I don't look that way. And so as a parent, I am trying to develop within my children wisdom, living in the light of the wisdom of God. And I want them to be godly children. And sure, we can say, oh, they're such a good boy or such a good girl. But really, we don't want just good kids. We want godly ones. And so we're trying to parent that way. And I know you've seen my kids climb the chairs, run through the sanctuary. Pastor has seen them do things in his office that he's like, wow, you need to be dumped in the toilet. I mean, really, there's a lot of things that have happened that you think, man, we hope that you're actually trying this. And we are, I promise. But so when as we're trying to parent this way, because when teenagers, when our kids become teenagers and they become young adults, they are going to face pressure that they've never faced before. It's not going to be sharing toys. It's not going to be trying to just obey a family rule, but they're going to be faced with decisions that are going to be hard. And we want them, when they move across an ocean from us back to the States, we want them to be here and live in the light of godly wisdom. And so whenever to do that, I believe not only do we desire that, but we all desire that for our children or our grandchildren or just people that we love, whoever it may be. And I hope when the pressures of life come my way, I don't scream and throw a fit, though at times my wife could probably name a few that I have. I hope godliness flows out of me. And here in our text, I really truly believe that Jotham, at the young age of 25, faced a lot of pressure. I truly do. He became king at 25 because his father made a mistake. His dad went into the temple, and his dad tried to perform the responsibilities of a priest. And when he did, God struck him with leprosy. Now, we understand biblical times, and this is a Wednesday night crowd, so I know you know this. When someone had leprosy back in the day, they went to a leprosy encampment, and they didn't get to see people that didn't have leprosy because no one else wanted it. And so Uzziah went, and he died shortly thereafter, and Jotham took over at 25. And his reign as king is actually pretty interesting, not only because he took over at such a young age, but also because, comparably to the other kings, it was really, really, really short. And so his story is recorded in the book of the Kings, and it says that he did that which was right, but he didn't do what his father did, and that's what marred his father's, really, his legacy, as we talked about a few weeks ago. But Jotham, I truly believe, observed his father when that happened and learned from it. Isn't it interesting the things that we remember about our parents? My mom is probably watching live stream, and Mom, I'm really sorry I'm telling this story. But I think we're past the time where I can be taken away from you, okay? So we were in Kmart, Blue Light Special, and I had some really chapped lips, and my mom, I popped off to my mom, and she turned around and popped me. And my lip started bleeding, and as like a 5 or 6 year old, I screamed, "She made my lip bleed!" You know, as a kid, you know, it happens. I know this is not my mom's knight in shining armor moment, but she made my lip bleed. And so it's funny the things that we remember as kids, isn't it? I also remember a lot of great things that my mom did. My mom used to, if you've ever had a toaster strudel, she would draw pictures on there with icing for me, like every morning. I know, I'm a mama's boy. It's there, it happened. It still is that way, ask my wife. But she would draw pictures of my toaster strudel, and then my dad one day had to make me breakfast, and he just slathered the icing on, threw it on a plate, and said, "Eat it, we gotta go." And I said, "Hey, where's my picture?" And dad was like, "What are you talking about?" I was like, "Mom makes pictures." He's like, "I'm not mom. Eat your toaster strudel." And I was like, "Fine, okay." So just funny the things that we remember, right? Like Kmart or toaster strudels. But I truly think a lot of times the lessons that we learn in life are often, we observe them from our parents. Isn't that true? We watch our parents, we see how they respond to things, and I watch my daughter, and I watch my son, but especially my daughter, who I see myself in a whole lot. And when I watch and see her and observe her, I'm like, you are so me, it's not even funny, and I wish you weren't. And okay, it's only me, that's all right. And so I look at her and I think, man, you know what it does? It spurs me to be, or at least try to be and attempt to be, a more godly dad. Because if I'm having a hard day, you know who else is having a hard day? Hadley Bell. I don't understand it. It could be 30 seconds into the day. If I'm having a hard day because I've been up for a couple hours and something's not going right, she's been awake for 30 seconds, it's going to be a hard day for both of us because we're almost the exact same person. And so whenever I read this text and I started to study it out, and I saw that, look at this verse with me, verse number 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord. And then it tells us, and the people did yet corruptly. And so I believe verse 2 tells us that Jotham learned a lot of lessons from his father, but he also learned a lesson that his father learned the hard way. Stay in your lane and do what you're supposed to do. And so Jotham here, he's reigning over the kingdom. And it says, moreover, or he built the high gate of the house of the Lord and of the wall of Ophel. He built much. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah and in the forest. He built castles and towers. And then verse 5, it tells us, and I believe between verse 4 and 5, there's some time that is that's surpassed. And it says this, he says, he fought also the king of the Ammonites and prevailed against them. And the children of Ammon gave him the same year. And they paid their taxes not only the first year, but the second year and also the third year without any more warfare. Verse number 6, so Jotham became mighty because he prepared his way before the Lord his God. This is the verse I wanted to get to. But really, we see that Jotham was blessed not only in construction, but also conquest. He was blessed in both of those, and I believe it's because he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, as his father did. And then you get to verse 6, and it says, so Jotham became mighty because he prepared his way before the Lord his God. And so this verse needs a little bit of explanation just to understand just the fullness of it. And so this answers the question, why did Jotham become so mighty? Well, because he prepared his ways before the Lord. Now, there's a lot of preparation and a lot of different aspects of life. One thing that always impresses me whenever we were around the church property doing like a construction project was Brother Carl or Brother Richie or Brother Mike when we were doing the parking lot, how they just had the step-by-step process of what needed to happen next. Because me, I'm looking at it and I'm like, knock down that wall. Let's do it. That's the easy part. But then the next step is clean up. So we should have not done it in such a fun way. We should have done it in a nicer way, but we didn't. And so we're cleaning up a huge mess. And then the next step and the next step and the next step. And then there's times where I'm like, hey, I'm going to go do this. And I get told, no, 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 you don't need to do that yet. Because if you do that, it's going to mess this step up. And we understand preparation, but the word prepare here is not just the normal use of prepared. The word is not just the regular use of prepared, but it's this. It's also to establish, to prepare, to make firm, or to set in order. And so I truly believe that Jotham became mighty. He became mighty because he firmly established and directed his ways before the Lord. Now that's the whole message in a sentence right there. Jotham became mighty. Jotham was blessed in construction and conquest because he firmly established and directed his ways before God. Now, don't we all want to be blessed? We all want to live a life that is blessed by God. Now, the blessings of God this is not a health and wealth gospel message tonight. Doesn't mean that if you live a perfect life, you're going to become rich, famous, and have all the money and health you could ever need. No, it doesn't mean that. And honestly, a blessed life kind of gets twisted sometimes into the idea that I am going to have money and I'm going to have things. That doesn't mean that at all. Oftentimes, blessings aren't always what we expect them to be. There's a song, you know, blessings come through raindrops. And a lot of times it's true. Hard times bring blessings, and there's things that we really don't want to experience. But when we look back, we realize that was a blessing. And whenever, when I was just considering this and considering this being the last message and just talking to the Lord about it through the study, I wanted to help us as Bethany Baptist Church be the best supporting and sending church possible. And I believe it starts with firmly establishing and directing our ways before God. Now, I understand Bethany Baptist Church has been here longer than Colin Hendricks has been alive. Yep, absolutely. And I believe that our church is going the direction it is and following the Lord and following our pastor's leadership as he follows the Lord's leadership, because there has been things in the past that have been firmly established, and the ways that the church is going to go have been firmly directed and established way back when, so we could experience the blessings now. You see the picture here? A lot of times Christianity is not the short term. Actually, it's almost never short term. Oftentimes it's a delayed gratification. I mean, you can live a godly, holy life and have a hard, hard, hard physical life here on earth. But you have the promise of heaven. You have the promise to see the Lord face to face. But that doesn't come until when? You die. And so oftentimes Christianity, the way that I say it in my mind is this, it's the long game. It's establishing things that though you may never see the result, some plant, some water, you see the picture here? There's oftentimes we don't get to see the results that we think we should, but just like in parenting, we try to establish things in our kids' lives so one day down the road when we're not around, they make the right decision, right? We try to teach them what's right and wrong. We try to teach them what should happen, what shouldn't happen, things that they should do, what the Word of God says. We try to establish all these things early. We try to drive out that foolishness that's bound up in the heart of a child. So one day they're not, you know, yanking a manager over the counter at McDonald's. You know what I mean? And so we try to establish these things firmly, but if Bethany Baptist Church is going to be the best sending and supporting church that we absolutely can be, we all have to make individual decisions that firmly establish and direct our ways before God. We have to choose. Because at some point or another, the pressure is going to get turned up for each of us individually. And somewhere in our lives, something is going to give. It's incredible how when hard times come, what priorities become very, very clear, what our priorities. I remember a time Callie and I we decided that we were going to buckle down and we were going to pay off all of the debt that we had except for our mortgage. And I mean, we went crazy. We ate ramen, and the way that we made it more healthy was we put frozen vegetables into our ramen. And I know that sounds silly, but we did. And then we canceled the Wi-Fi. We canceled everything that was just extra. And we just, you know, teens would come over to our house and be like, what's the Wi-Fi password? We'd be like, we don't got the Wi-Fi password. They're like, do you know KPAs? Because it's right across the alley from us. I'm like, no, we don't know the school either. I'm sorry. And it's funny how whenever the pressure of life gets turned up, what our priorities become very, very clear as individuals. And so when the pressures of life come, and it's revival week, and work was hard. The kids were up earlier than they should have been, up later than they should have been. Work was hard, remember that. The day didn't go the way it was supposed to. You got a call on the way to church. You got a text that you didn't want to get. And all of these things, and revival week shows up, and you go, the priority shows when it's Monday night or Tuesday night. But if you don't firmly establish and direct your ways now as to how you're going to respond when the pressures of life come to during an extra event at our church, well, then what's going to give? If it's not firmly established then it's likely going to be here. Because it's easy to turn around and sit on the sofa, answer the phone call, and then watch TV. It's much harder to take a phone call in the parking lot, have someone knock on your window, wave you in, and you're like, I'm on the phone, I'll be there in a minute. It's much easier just to do that from your recliner. Okay, that's just me. We'll keep going here, okay? I'm sorry. But it's not just about revival. That's just the first thing that came to mind when we're typing these up. But also, it's just this, that I truly believe Jotham took over at a young age. And note with me verse number 2, the last sentence of verse number 2. And it said this, he did which was right in the eyes of God, even better than his father. And the people he was leading did yet corruptly. Can you imagine Jotham as a young man walking through the palace halls, about to make a decision about war, about what to build, about what construction project to take on, about whatever decision he was about to make, and the people are crying out to do something else, how I imagine it, this is maybe my imagination running a little rampant, but even his counselors within the palace are telling him to do something opposite of the word of God. And he's standing here, and the people are crying out, and these people are crying out, and he's trying to serve the Lord, and he's trying to do that which was right. Can you imagine the pressure of the leader of a nation, of a kingdom, to choose what is right, even when everyone, the people did corruptly, however it says it, and they're doing wickedly, but he's trying to lead in a godly way, though they're not following, and the pressure is looming over him and pushing and pushing and pushing, and he's got to make the decision. Are we going to go with the Lord, or are we going to go with the people? And I'm just going to share, maybe just be really transparent tonight. The last few weeks have been hard for me. And the pressure has been kind of heavy. I've just talked with Callie a little bit about some things, and just thinking about the timing of the Lord and really, I've asked God, is this really what you want at times? And we talked about it last week through Deuteronomy and looking back at how God has worked and remembering that God has done so much. And then that, what does that do? That spurs us to do more. It absolutely does. But, and maybe this is just because, I'm going to tell you a story about my dad. And maybe this is because today is 1 year from when he passed away. But this conversation has ran through my head probably 100 times. We told our family late August, early October, that we were going to be starting a journey toward England. That was in 2021, I believe. And when we did that, Dad had tests scheduled for later on in that year to see what was going on with his health. And we didn't know what was going on at that point or another, but a few weeks later, we get a FaceTime call from Dad, and we're all talking to him, and it's me and Callie, Mom's on the phone, and he tells us, well, actually, he called me and my sister, and we had the conversation. Dad said, hey, I have cancer. And we all cried together. We all prayed together, hung up the phone. And a few weeks later, I think we were with Mom and Dad, and we were all talking just over, you know, just what the plan was, what's going on, how Dad was feeling, all the things. And I remember Dad looking up, just a lump in his throat, chin quivering, tears in his eyes. And he looked at me and he said, son, no matter what happens with me, I don't want it to interfere with your stuff. Now, that's my dad's really deep theological way of saying, no matter what happens with cancer, my treatments, no matter what happens, we're not going to stop you or make you feel guilty for following God. And can I tell you a few things that did? And my dad was not perfect. You just heard a story about my mom busting my lip. Imagine what my dad did. No, I'm just kidding. But my dad wasn't perfect. He really wasn't. But that conversation, can I tell you, solidified a lot of things for me. It solidified that my dad eventually became a godly man and that he died with a godly legacy. And the worst case scenario did happen. He had cancer. He passed away. Not fun. But not only did it solidify his legacy, remember last week's message, but it also gave me this amazingly firm, established, and directed way that no matter how my heart feels, and no matter how far my mind runs, and no matter how deep the guilt gets about leaving my mom in a different country, can I tell you this? That conversation firmly established what we're going to do. Because we're going to follow God. And he said that to lead my mom to firmly establish that. Can I tell you something? That she's not ever said, I wish you were staying. She doesn't call me crying. I know she cries because I know my mom. And I know every time she leaves Lubbock, she's probably bawling all the way to Post. But she's never looked at me and said, I wish you'd stay. You know why? Because of a conversation we had with my dad. And Colin Hendricks has looked at his kids and felt guilty about taking them away from Patch and Pee Wee. And felt guilty about, you know, donating things that they don't know are missing yet. You can judge me. And Colin Hendricks has felt guilty about taking his wife across an ocean. I have. But if I can be completely transparent with you, which we're already there, so we're just going to keep going with it. It's this, that a long time ago, we established firmly as a family, we're going to follow God no matter what. Even if it takes us from regularly getting to be with our favorite group of people on the face of the planet, you. I'm telling you, we love you. Can't express to you how much we love you. But we do. And I'm kind of just talking from my heart. This is in my notes a little bit, but it's my last one, so here we are. But we love you. And I told people 100 times, whether it was Miss Ruth Pickett, whether it was Miss Betty, whether it was some other senior saint in the back that said, you better never leave us, Brother Colin. I'd say, only if God takes us, all right? And I'd say it. But then when the rubber met the road, we had to. Because then I was going to be a liar. But I'm telling you this, that if we approach being a sending and a supporting church with the long game in mind, can I tell you what's going to happen tonight and through revival? You're going to establish your ways, the type of supporting church you want to be, and the type of sending church you want to be. Because the Wilhites have been on the field for a number of years, but they've been our missionary for a pretty short amount of time. And the Hendricks family haven't even made it to the field. So if we don't, it's because the plane hit the water. But if we do, we want you to have your ways firmly established, okay? And what I want to challenge you tonight is this, is I want you to think, okay, what type of sending church family do we want to be? What type of supporting church family do we want to be? Who do I want to be when Colin comes back on a furlough? How do I want my relationship to look with the Hendricks family? Now, it sounds selfish because it's me. But when the Wilhites come back, I'll just be honest and I'll be transparent. How about we just remember all the kids' names and we don't forget them? And we don't have to go, now what's your name again? We're their sending church. We should know them, all 12. And 13, Michelle, just kidding. So, just kidding. But we should know every name. And if we want to be the sending and supporting church that we want to be, we have to be like Jotham. We have to learn right now. So in 5, 10, 15 years from now, we can be the sending and supporting church that we desired to be. But here's the thing, is that things are going to happen. Missionaries' moms are going to pass away. Missionaries' dads are going to pass away, and it's going to be hard. And you know where they need to come? They need to come to 40th and Quaker, and they need to find a family that knows and loves them and supports and comes on their side. And it's not this superficial thing, but they walk into this room, and it's you can feel the love. And you can take a deep breath and you can break down at the altar and it's okay. You can talk to the people and be transparent and you can be real. But that takes establishing and directing the missionary's way and your way today. Firmly establishing it today. Because when we do that, if we do that, in 5, 10, 15, 20 years down the road, the long game will be accomplished because we'll see the result that we desire today. we'll have the result that we desire today. This message rang through my head when Pastor preached the ox in the crib, because he said, what end do you desire most? What end do you desire most? And that's really the question tonight. What end do you have for your kids? What end do you have for your family? What end do you have for your lost neighbor? What end do you have for supporting and sending missionaries? I mean, we could go down the list over and over. How do you want to end your life? I mean, seriously. We talked about the legacy. We talked about remembering. We talked about all these things. But if we want to be a godly person individually, we have to firmly establish and direct our ways today. Can I tell you this? I know there's some really dark days coming for our family. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what it's going to be. I have no idea. But I know it's coming. Because every missionary will tell you, we had this season in our life and we didn't know what to do. But we're trying to decide right now. We're trying to firmly direct, prepare, and establish our ways right now. So when that day comes, we will serve the Lord. And we will follow Him, and we won't quit, but we'll keep going. And if a British grandma walks up to me and says, Brother Colin, however she's going to say it, you know, I thought that was pretty good. So, thank you. And so, but if one walks up to me and says, you better never leave us, you know what I want to be able to say? Only if God does. Because I don't want to quit just because it's uncomfortable. I don't want to quit just because culture's crazy. And they're not West Texas, you know? I don't want to quit because it gets dark at 4 p.m. during the winter. I don't want to quit because things are just so different that it's just like, well, this just didn't work out. Let's go find somewhere we can just be comfortable and roll. We don't want to quit. We want to have our ox in the crib. We want to have a legacy that said they followed God no matter what. And we want to look back at Bethany Baptist Church, and we want to look back at what God did, and we want to remember. And we want, not only do we want to remember, but we want it to spur us into obedience to Him. But it all starts now. And so I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you're feeling the pressure, if you're going through a storm, if you feel like the boat's about to start getting rocked. I don't know where you're at. But I'll say this, that if you wait until the pressure mounts, and you wait until the storm rolls in, it's likely too late. It's likely too late. And so tonight, I'm challenging you to do something. Firmly establish your ways before the Lord and watch what He can do. Write down who you want to be, what you want to see, how you want to see God work, the type of person you wish you could be. Write down someone's name. Man, if I could be like Brother Eldon Fowler, I would love it. And I know he's thinking, I'm a sinner. Well, me too, but I want to be less of a sinner like you, okay? I'm telling you, I want to be like him. But I have to start today. You don't eat an apple and lose a bunch of weight, right? You got to eat an apple every day and then a salad and not ice cream at 10 o'clock at night. Step-by-step process, isn't it? You have to choose today who you want to be and firmly establish no matter what happens, no matter what storm, no matter what pressure, this is our priority and this is who we will be. Let's pray. I hope God spoke to you tonight. Love you. Father.